I hope you have had a great week. We, Terry and I, have had a great week. Thank you for allowing us to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. Before we go into our series, Red Letters, and we look at some of the red letters, you know, Jesus' statements are not only in the Gospels recorded, it's also recorded a few other places. Some are in the book of Acts. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture in just a moment. But this year, our Southern Baptist Convention was held in Indianapolis. And by the way, if you've never been to Indianapolis, I had never been to Indianapolis. It is a beautiful downtown. It's a state capital. It is as spotlessly clean and well-organized as any state capital I've been to. I was impressed by Indianapolis, and I look forward to going back there again one day. Indianapolis, our convention, some of y'all have seen the news that the secular press have picked up on Southern Baptists voting on what was called the law amendment to the Constitution. And they mischaracterized, as we knew they would, they just missed the whole point. The world does not understand Southern Baptists. See, they don't understand churches are autonomous. And they don't understand that we're not a top-down denomination. We're a bottom-up. And churches decide if you want to cooperate with the convention, and the convention decides what churches they want to cooperate with. So this was not a theological question. We've settled that decades ago. It was not even a procedural question. We proceed the same way we did last year and the year before that year. It was a practical question. And the question was, do you want to take part of the Baptist Faith and Message, a guiding document, and repeat it in the Constitution? That's it. You're just going to repeat the same thing you've already said. And to do that kind of stuff, you have to have 2 years in a row, you have to have a two-thirds vote to do that. Well, this year, we didn't get a two-thirds vote, so the motion failed. And everyone I spoke to, my friends who voted against everyone, they were not against the theology of the amendment. We've already settled that. They just felt it was unnecessary. And if you open that door, what are the other parts of the Baptist Faith and Message you're going to repeat in the Constitution? Doesn't change anything. Doesn't change how we operate. So don't let the world tell you, well, we voted for this or against this. We've already made that statement. We believe the Word of God. We thank God for women. We thank God for men. But we recognize, though equally loved and equally valued and all created by God, God created us a little differently. And we got different roles. And one is not better than the other. It's just different. And so that's what we believe. And that's what the Bible says. And we stuck with that. But let me tell you the good part, the best part of convention, among many great parts, is this part right here. I took this picture. Terry and I were sitting in one of the early sessions, and this is the International Mission Board. They do a commissioning service at the National Convention. This year, we commissioned 83 international missionaries. 40 missionaries retired, some no longer able to serve, some have retired. We have 40 retired this year. We're able to send out 83 this year. Now, the reason you see these folks in silhouette, and most, we heard from every one of them. They told their name, where they were going, what we could pray for them about. Most of them had to appear in silhouette behind a screen. And it would just tell one of the areas of the world they were going to, and even that was so broad, you wouldn't really know where they were going. Central Asia. You know, Southeast Asia. And the reason is because it's illegal in that country to share the gospel with their citizens, to tell them about the love of Christ and love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's where they're going. This couple are also going to a hard place. They could not be identified, but they're going to reach the deaf in that community. They're already in Southeast Asia, but now felt God leading them to learn sign language and to reach the deaf that cannot hear and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though it's illegal even to share the gospel in sign language in that country. Now, folks, that's why we're Southern Baptists. We believe the book, and we come together to reach this world for Christ. And that's what it matters. There's a lot of things that matters, but that matters most. And that's why today we're looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. I hope you will let the Word of God come fresh to your heart today. I hope you will stop and say, Lord, help me read this and hear this like I've never heard it before. Help it bring a fire to my heart to do what matters most to you. Luke writes in the book of Acts, therefore, when they had come together, that's the disciples, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, dates or general eras of time, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That is what matters most. Now, what's the context that's important to understand the text? Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and 40 days he is in his resurrected body, gone and taught disciples, and they've experienced him in that resurrected form. And now he is ready to ascend, but before he ascends back to heaven, Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and says to them on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, the same place he will return one day in glory, here he says, here is what I need you to do. This is where your focus should be. And this is how you're going to do it. And today I want us to look at that. I want us to first focus on the inspiration Christ has promised us. If today you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you were saved, you have placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you follow Him, He has given you this promise. You have the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit abiding in you. He is always with you, and one of His main things that God the Holy Spirit does in your life is He gives you power to do what Jesus told you to do. He gives you the power to do what God expects you to do. He gives you the power to do what only God can do through you in your life. That is, He inspires you. Now, you've heard the word expire. That's when people do what? Die. Sorry. The word expire, ex, go out, from. The word we get spire, where the origin of that word means to breathe. Well, if the breath goes out of you, you expire, and when somebody expires, they die. The breath has gone out. Inspire is the exact opposite. Inspire. Literally, the breath of God, the life of God comes into you. And that's what He's promised. But you shall receive the power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God gives you not only physical life, but he gives you spiritual life. And it's like he breathed your spirit, your soul into you, and you come alive. Well, when you come back to God through faith in Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. Father, give me life. Breathe into me your life. Return the relationship that it should be. And God does that. And that's what is promised right here. Have you been inspired lately? Inspired to do something that only God could do through you? Something that is so great, something that could touch eternity, something that will last beyond anything this world will ever understand, something that actually touches heaven. If you try to do it in your own power, in your own breath, let me ask you this, how far can you walk without breathing? I mean, how far can you go? How much can you do without a breath? How much can you accomplish? Friend, you can't live very long, you can't walk very far, and you can't do very much without a physical breath. And the same thing is true in the spiritual world. Without the Holy Spirit, the breath of God in your life, you can't do very much, you can't go very far, you're not going to live very long. We need the power of God. So the first thing he says is, guys, now before I tell you what you're going to do for God, you got to first understand you've got to receive the power of God. You and I need to be inspired. And when you gave your life to Christ, he inspired you. He saved you and breathed into your life, his life. Now, all these things we can do with money. We can build buildings with money. We need buildings. Resources. We can do a lot of things with just physical things. We live in a physical world. You need those things. But there are some things money can't buy, and that's spiritual work. All these buildings and resources and quarterlies and Bibles and choirs and guitars and piano, wonderful tools, but they're just tools. They can't save anybody. They can't do anything by themselves. They're tools for you. The Spirit-filled, born-again, saved by the blood, loving Jesus Christ Christians, you are inspired by God to testify. To testify of what God has done. So the inspiration God has promised leads us to the identity Christ has given us. The identity Christ has given us. Now, our culture is obsessed with identity. We're so obsessed with it, we think it's so important, we now want to self-identify. We want to be able to identify ourselves any way we want to. In fact, we're not satisfied with one. We want to identify ourselves over and over and over and over and again, and everybody wants a different one. I mean, it's Duncan got to the point now where you got to go through 3 or 4 forms in certain countries just to figure out, is my identity listed on here? How do you identify? They don't want to get it wrong or don't want to offend you, so they put just one. And then the last one is what? Other. The reason it got other is because people keep making up identities. And so, that's the world we live in. Let me tell you something. The most important identity you will ever have is the one God gives you. That's the identity that matters. It's how does God see me? How did God make me? How did God gift me? How did God purpose my life? What does God want me to do? And here, Jesus Christ turns to his followers. Now, hundreds had been eyewitnesses of the post-resurrected Jesus. Hundreds of disciples by this time in Jerusalem, having seen the resurrected Jesus. So here we have We have Jesus speaking not only to his disciples, the 11 at that point of the original capital A apostles, but other disciples, the road to Emmaus disciples. I mean, he got all kind of disciples here, all following the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you all will be witnesses to me, my witnesses. Now, what do we mean when we say to testify, to witness? What you say is, when someone is a witness, they say, I am here to affirm these facts and these truths. I can testify, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I know, to witness to facts and truths that you personally can affirm. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. All right, sit down. You've been sworn in as a witness. And now the witness will testify to facts and truths they can affirm. Well, friend, you and I are his witnesses. We are in the world saying, I can testify. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know through Christ, I know God. In Christ, I know God. Can you witness to that fact? Can you testify to that fact? Can you say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day? Can you say that like the Apostle Paul said that? You can. Through Christ, you can actually say, I know God. He has revealed himself to me. I walk with him. I talk with him. I know I'm not alone. God is with me. You and I are called to testify to a world that is hopeless and lost and hurting. They are broken. They are like ships without a sail on a raging ocean that is soon to dash them into the rocks and destroy their life. And there you are as a lighthouse shining out there. Testify, there is hope in the world, and his name is Jesus. Well, how do you know? Because at the age of 12, at 5625 Lafitte Drive in Savannah, Georgia, I gave my life to Christ. I repented of my sin. Jesus Christ and the love of God became real to me. I've never doubted him. He's never failed me, though I failed him at times. He's never failed me. I know God. Don't deserve it. Can't earn it. Have done nothing but wrong to ever even come into his presence. And yet he saved me. Friend, we are called here to be the witnesses of Christ to a lost and hurting world and to tell them, not only can you know God, you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to go through this world wondering, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Am I good enough? Do I go to church enough? Did I give enough? Am I faithful enough? All of these questions the devil tries to put on your heart constantly. No, no. My friend, the Bible has made it clear. 1 John 5:13. The apostle wrote that letter to the church. I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life, even to those that believe on his name. And then, though not in the Greek, because they don't have punctuation in the Greek, the English, but a period right there. That's it. Do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is Lord and Savior? You know with confidence, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done. That his death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to please God the Father. And you have the right, because of Jesus Christ, to live in confidence in this world that God loves you, he's given you a purpose, and there is eternal life awaiting you in his glorious presence. The identity Christ has given us, allows us to say without a doubt that whoever you meet on this planet, wherever you go, you have a purpose for being there. You say, I don't know why I'm here. Well, I don't know exactly all the reasons you're supposed to be here, but one of the most important reasons you're here is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, I can testify of the facts, the identity of Christ. Then he says, now once you have received the inspiration from Christ and you've accepted your identity in Christ, I'm a witness, I'm here to testify of the goodness of God. Well, then he says, okay, here's your people. Here's who you need to focus on. Now, what we have here in these groups is you have the outline of Acts. He's giving you a little outline of Acts right here in these four groups. He says, okay, where should you start? Well, let's start in Jerusalem. These are the similar and close people in your life. They're in your city. They go to your school. They're in your family. They're on your street. They go to school with you. They go to work with you. They're at the country club with you. They're in the garden club with you. They're right there. They are our Jerusalem. This is what God has called us to say, listen, as you go, make disciples. Well, it's not too hard to make them right here. I mean, the logical place to start where you are, right there in your house. Be a witness. Testify what God has done in your life. You and I are called to reach our Jerusalem. All the people that are similar, they speak your same language. They know your same colloquialisms. They know what you mean when you say, man, I'm telling you, I'm so upset that Michael Harris II has got a pulled hamstring. They know what you're talking about. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? Well, you haven't been watching Atlanta Braves lately. We need to talk about that. The second group. Now, these are the similar people to you, but they're not close. They're regional. Judea. First part of Acts, outline, Jerusalem and Judea. The gospel going out to Jerusalem and Judea. That's section one of Acts. Who are the people in your life that are in southwest Mississippi? They're a little different, but really, all in all, they talk the same language, they know the same things, we all see each other in sports, our schools play each other in athletic competitions, you got family that live over in Franklin County, Lawrence County, Pike County, Adams County, Jefferson, all the different counties that are Kapai, all of us right here in Lincoln County, all of southwest Mississippi, state of Mississippi. But I'm telling you something, there is no such thing as 6 degrees of separation in Mississippi. You know what I'm talking about, 6 degrees separation. Somebody knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. Six somebodies down the line, those two people know somebody that each other know. No, not in Mississippi. What is it? It's about 2.5 somebodies. You meet somebody who knows somebody, and more than likely, y'all know the same person. That's Judea. That's Judea. And he says, testify to the people in Judea, how good was God to you when he saved you? Do you got something good to say about? Really, a testimony is just, I'm telling you, let me tell you about the goodness of God. He not only saved me, let me tell you how good he's been to me lately. Oh, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's go to the third group, the Samaritans. Samaritans are the hardest group to meet on an emotional level and teach and tell them about Jesus. Because there's an emotional distance. Emotional distance. Literally, the Samaritans, when Jesus was talking about it, now, to these disciples, they're just right up the road. I mean, Israel's a small little country. Samaria is just north, just a little further north than Jerusalem. They, and everybody knows the Samaritans, but the Jews didn't like the Samaritans because Samaritans once were Jew and then they left the Jewish religion and they married all these pagan people, and so they considered them you know, defiled, condemned, reprobate, traitors to the faith, all of that stuff. So they didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. So much they hated Samaritans, they would not even go through their country. Even if it meant 5 extra days of traveling on a donkey, they would not go through Samaria. Everybody has got Samaritans. You say, but I don't feel that way about anybody. I am so kind. Mama told me don't ever even say those words. Okay, fine. Let me put it to you this way. Somebody hates you. Those are your Samaritans. They don't like what you believe. They don't like the language you speak. They don't like whatever about you. Maybe not like your color, just don't like you. I hate to break it to you. We all know Samaritans, or Samaritans know us. It's people we don't feel comfortable with. And so even if we don't, it's kind of like the Hatfield and McCoys sometimes. They don't even know why they don't like each other. It's been so long ago, they don't even have a clue why they don't like each other. And sometimes you find yourself in that, I don't know why we don't like these people. Daddy didn't like them, so I don't like them. You didn't ever even met these people. We all understand Samaria. And guess what Jesus said? You will go to the people that you don't feel comfortable with for a number of reasons, or they don't feel comfortable with you. And you're going to develop a conversation. You're going to learn to develop a way to engage them. And you're going to, in your heart, you say, I want to just raise my hand and testify. They don't do it physically. But in your heart, just say, I want to tell you how good God is to me. And if God could save me, how much He loves you and wants to save you too. You see, we're here just to say Jesus is the way. I can affirm and attest and with confidence say, God in Christ Jesus has a way for you to be saved. So we've got to call the Samaritans to Jesus. And then we go to the outskirts. I couldn't find another word that began with S, so I just went with outskirts. There's an S in it. These are people not like us. They live so far away from us, not only physically, but also culturally and values. They are different. And one thing I love about when we go to Southern Baptist Convention and the IMB, the International Mission Board, they start putting up these pictures of all these people groups and the foods they're eating and the places they are and all of their cultures and the geography and their boom, boom, all these missionaries are going to all these places, and the world is gloriously varied and complex, and it's beautiful in its diversity, and yet it has one thing in common: it's lost. And they're broken, and they're stumbling around like blind people in the dark and don't even know it's dark. And God loves them. And Jesus is their way, just like Jesus is our way. And how He saved us, He can save them. And we've got to figure out a way to make sure the gospel goes to every nation, every people group. Now, I purposely did not start out with the introduction of this passage. I went right to the meat of the passage. Jesus had to tell them not to do something before He could tell them to do something. And you shall be My witnesses. Because the first thing He had to tell them was, you are focused on the wrong thing. Those disciples wanted to know, when are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel and throw out these Romans and we can start having our nation again? After 3 years, a bloody cross, an empty tomb, a resurrection, they are still sometimes missing the point. Well, are we going to rebuild the temple now? Jesus says, that's none of your business. That's not for you to know. You don't even need to know the times, much less a date when it's going to happen. That's in the Father's hands. That's not for you to worry about. You see, they were worried about the future of one nation, their nation. And Jesus was saying, I want you to be concerned about every nation, the world. You're going to the end of the earth as my witnesses and testify, I am the hope of the world. Every person, every tribe, every nation, every people group, you're it. You're my disciples. You're my witnesses. That's the main thing. Other things matter, folks. They do matter. But they don't matter more than the mission. The mission matters most. The mission matters most. The mission matters most. You and I can get distracted with our own political concerns about our own city, our own state, our own country. And do those things matter? Yes, they matter, but they don't matter more than the mission that matters most. Could I fit any more M's in that sentence? Yes, we lost our center fielder to a hamstring pull. Okay, it kind of matters. But Greg, it does not matter more than the mission to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You see, the problem of discipleship for us today is not that we've got people doing all the wrong things. Oh, we've got just an avalanche of immoral behavior or theological heresy and all of that. The vast majority of the issue are not those big, spectacular things. The problem is we are simply distracted with nothing. Nothing, as C.S. Lewis called it in the Screwtape Letters. He doesn't have to get us to violate our heritage of life. All he has to do is what? Just keep us distracted doing something that really will never touch eternity. Hours of Facebook, sitting down on Netflix, binge watching. Wonder what other series we're going to have. Anybody got another good series we need to watch? My gosh, you spent 15 hours all day Saturday. You hadn't even slept watching the thing. I mean, how about just go to sleep maybe? Maybe that activity would be good. Where are we going out to eat tonight? Well, I don't like that restaurant. We've already been there 5 times. When are they going to get a new restaurant in Brookhaven? Another Mexican restaurant? Oh, my God. I mean, how many ways can you make salsa? You know what I mean? It's one, the after, the other, the other, the other, and the world is going to hell. And our neighbor down the street, we don't even know him. People cross our eyes, oh, they look so different. I don't know that. I don't know if they'll like me. Samaria. Oh, that's so far away. Do you know how long it is to fly over there? My back. Oh, I don't know if I could take it. I got sciatica. The ends of the earth. I'm just preaching to myself today. Because, boy, I've needed it. We can get so distracted. Nothing wrong. Don't let the devil tell you, now, wait a minute, preacher, that man. I'm not talking about some things don't matter. They matter. They got a place. But if they're taking the place and you're not really ever getting to the mission and you're not really, this week you never really, You never testified to anybody about how good God was to you this week. How good God was to you. You never tell them a testimony of, man, I was, let me tell you something, He's the God of the first chance. He actually gives you a chance to be saved. That's the God of the first chance. That's great, but let me tell you how good God is. God's the God of the second chance too. When I have failed Him, when I have stumbled, when I have not done what I knew I should have been, and I come to Him and say, God, please forgive me. I don't want to live this way anymore. God is there in His mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's the God of the second chance. Man, some of you could just testify to that with me. I've been there. So dark, wondering if the light was ever going to shine again. It's as if Jesus just came right up beside me and said, Greg, wake up. Turn your eyes upon me. Look full into my wonderful face. Jesus comes because He's the God of the second chance. I want to encourage you to tell people this week how good God has been to you. I want to encourage you to tell people this week what God has done for you. I want you to testify. You say, man, I can't tell them everything I know about the Bible because I may not know very much. Can you tell them what Jesus has done for you? How about start there and send them over to Pastor Chris to explain all the other stuff, and he'll take care of that. He's not busy. He only got summer camp coming up, you know. How good has God been to you? Hey, I got a question for you. What will you do with Jesus this week? That's the question here if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today is your day. We're going to have an invitation right here. God is speaking to your heart. It's time for you to receive Christ, repent of your sins, place your faith in Christ. The question as we sing this song to your heart is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you receive Him or will you reject Him? For some of us who know Christ, we've been given this great, glorious gift, this wonderful life. Man, He helps us in every way possible, in every area of our life. He has blessed us with family and life and His presence and joy and gives us a strength to overcome the hard days and a place to worship with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people weekly coming together for His glory, an opportunity to have purpose in life, to worship and work and witness for Him. Jesus, 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 what am I going to do with you? Am I going to hold on to Him? Or am I going to share Him? Am I going to say, Lord, I'll be your witness? Heavenly Father, I pray that today, during this invitation, you'll make your will known for our life. Father, I know there are people today who are on that edge. They are busy and they're accomplishing a lot of things. But Father, we must ask ourselves, of all the things I've done this week, did I touch eternity? Did I take Jesus and share Him to someone? Did I do something that Did I say something? Did I testify? Lord, that's the only thing that will ultimately matter. All of my works won't leave this planet schedules and times and paychecks and they had their place. But God, forgive me. if they took the place of what you've really called me to do. Father, have your way. If you want to add to your church and bring people here, we would joyfully receive them by like faith and baptism. Father, if there are those who've yet to give their heart to Christ, I pray they would come and say, yes, I need Jesus. Today I receive him as Savior and Lord. Today I stand, I have received Christ, and I'm ready to follow him in baptism. I will publicly stand and be his witness today. In Jesus' name.